Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 16.
The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain, but rather he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, "Cretans are always liars, evildoers, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Titus chapter 1. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, as we approach these verses, Lord, in your word, we pray that your Spirit would guide us, Lord, that you would open up our eyes, and that you would guide our thoughts and our minds, Lord, that we might understand your purposes in these words, Lord, and that our hearts might be challenged to seek to be more and more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, they say that the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, and that's exactly what I thought when I decided to go from working in one of the biggest automotive workshops in Canberra to a small workshop in Queanbeyan. Tamara and I were living in Queanbeyan at the time, and I was commuting backwards and forth into Canberra, and with the cost of parking, yes, you had to pay for parking, unusual for us here, cost of parking going up, and the time and money at fuel it took to go into the city each day, I thought I'd be better off to get a job that was closer to where we lived. And so I took this job in a workshop that was only just a few blocks away from our home. And for a while, the grass did look greener. I was getting paid very well. And without the commute, the cost of parking and fuel, that we were quite ahead financially. And I also had more time in my day. But the trouble was that it was a family-owned business, and there was a lot of confusion about who was in charge. The father was the main boss, and he would often give me instructions of what he wanted me to do, only for the son to come along and tell me that he wanted it done a different way. It wasn't that either of them wanted anything unreasonable, but they were both pulling in two different directions. One wanted the job done one way, and the other wanted it done a different way. And as the employee, I found myself in the middle of their disagreements all the time. And so I ended up having to resign from this job, even though there were a lot of positives to it, because they were both pulling in two different directions. I could please one, but I'd upset the other, because they just weren't on the same page. And there's something very similar happening in the church in Crete as Paul writes this letter to Titus. There were rebellious people who were pulling the congregation in all sorts of different directions. Some of them wanted the believers to be circumcised and to obey the laws of Moses. Others were teaching all sorts of philosophical ideas that sounded religious, they sounded good, but they lacked any basis in God's word. Or others were teaching things they knew were completely false in order to gain power and control over the people for personal gain. And so to combat all of this ungodly behaviours that were going on within the body of Christ, the way they were pulling all sorts of different directions, Paul tells Titus to appoint godly men to the position of spiritual leadership. Men who will be an example to the congregation in both their faith and their conduct, so that the believers would no longer be pulling all sorts of different ways by whoever sounded the most convincing at the time, but instead would see the godliness of these leaders and be convicted to pursue that same kind of godliness for themselves. Because an essential part of a spiritually healthy congregation is godly leadership. Leadership who are not serving for their own respect or honour, but for the glory of Christ. And that's why Paul is making sure that Titus appoints these men, men whose lives have been reshaped and sealed by their faith in the good news of Jesus. In Australian culture, and I think particularly in Australian rural culture, there is a lot of suspicion about anyone in authority these days, particularly since the COVID lockdowns and the vaccine mandates. And so if leaders in the church are going to lead other believers in a way that honours Christ, they are going to have to be more than just gifted in a particular role. They are going to have to be people who are seeking to grow in their own personal godliness, continuing to seek to be reshaped by God's word, because godliness is the key to living and serving in a way that honours Christ. And of course, this need for ongoing godliness is not just for those who are in leadership. It is for every member of the congregation. The problem in the church at Crete was deceitful and ungodly behaviour by people who said they were Christians, but whose lives and actions were telling another story. And so the solution that Paul provides is a way of encouraging all the believers to grow in the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, so that their words might match their actions as they serve for the glory of God instead of their own glory. Now, I'm assuming there might be a temptation to want to zone out from today, because today's passage is talking all about leadership. And maybe some of you feel like, I'm not going to be a leader, so this doesn't apply to me. But even though these verses do describe the qualities of spiritual leaders in the church, specifically elders, all of the qualities described for an elder apply to every member of the congregation apart from one, the ability to teach. It's very important that those in leadership are seeking to live in a way that honours Christ, but it is also just as important that we are all seeking to grow in our own personal godliness. When I say personal godliness, I'm referring to becoming more and more like Jesus, allowing God's word to speak into our lives and to shape the decisions we make, our priorities and everything we do. There might also be a temptation to zone out because of a bad experience with eldership or having heard something unhelpful being said about eldership. But no matter what our personal experiences of eldership are, or what we've heard, any bad experiences that we may have had are the result of sinful human behaviour on the path of people not a flaw in God's design. Because God's design for his church is always better than ours. And just to clarify before we get into the passage, these verses are using the word elder, and then they a little bit later, I think it's verse 7, it synonymously uses it, the word overseer. It's speaking about the same thing, elder or overseer. And the other terms you could also use for these words are pastor or shepherd. All these terms are used to speak about the very same role. And so as we go through these verses, we're being reminded about the importance of godliness in the church, both in the leadership and in the congregation, so that we are all pulling in the same direction as the good news of Jesus. So the first point from today's passage is a church is healthy when its leaders are pulling in the same direction as the gospel. We're looking at verses 5 to 9. The way that Paul begins this section in verse 5 seems to imply that at some point or another, he spent some time with Titus in Crete. The book of Acts, briefly in chapter 27, if you're interested, briefly mentions Paul being in Crete while he was a prisoner. But it doesn't say anything about any missionary journey that he did there. And it also doesn't mention Titus at all. So it's hard to put a timeline on when these events took place. But Paul is very clear on why he left Titus behind to continue the work. He says that Titus was there to straighten out what was left unfinished and to appoint elders in every town. Now, I'd mentioned last week that Crete was an island, but it was a fairly big island because we know that around the time this letter was written, there were 40 different towns in Crete. And so this was a pretty big task that Paul was asking Titus to do. And he wasn't just asking Titus to appoint one elder, like one pastor, like is often done, but elders in every one of those towns, so that those elders could support each other and keep each other accountable. He was to look for godly men whose lives were being shaped by the good news that had saved them. Now, Paul starts by saying that these men are to be blameless. Now, if you decide to put that in a pastoral profile next time you're looking for a pastor, I'm guessing you won't get too many responses. And you certainly didn't get a blameless pastor when you called this one, because no one is blameless apart from Jesus. But even though no one is completely blameless, an elder must be someone who shows a strong commitment to doing what is right in God's eyes, even when that's hard and even when that's unpopular. They must be the husband of one wife. Now, that doesn't mean that an elder or a pastor has to be married, but if they are married, they must be faithful to the wife they have, not just physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. How well a pastor or an elder loves their wife shows how much they love their congregation, because if they're not loving and caring for their wife, they're not in a position to be able to care for their congregation. And elders or pastors' children must not be open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Now, this isn't so much talking about the kids themselves. I see that as my kids look at me up the back. This is talking about how well that elder, that pastor, is leading in their home. If they're not loving their wife, if they're not leading their family, looking after their kids, then they're not in a position to lead in the church, and they shouldn't be trusted with that kind of responsibility. An elder must not be overbearing, which can also be translated arrogant or stubborn. They must not be quick-tempered, a drunkard, violent, or pursue dishonest gain, because these are all the attributes of those who are causing the problems in Crete at the first place. The elders or overseers or pastors or shepherds are instead to be hospitable. They're to welcome people into their homes. They're to come alongside people. They're to be people who love good, who love what God loves and hate what God hates. They're to be self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And all of these characteristics flow from the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer. And as they manifest themselves in action, they prove the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. And finally, an elder must have an unwavering commitment to the authority of God's word so that they can teach God's word faithfully and refute those who oppose it. Leaders can only lead where they have been themselves. And godly leaders are needed to guide the congregation in godliness, because a healthy church is a church where its leaders and the whole congregation are pulling in the same direction as the gospel. A second point from today's passage is a church is healthy when it pulls together to guard the gospel message. We're looking at verses 10 to 16 now. In these verses, Paul explains the problems that the church in Crete were facing. There was a number of different groups who were pulling in all sorts of different directions. They were all trying to push their own hobby horses instead of pulling in the same direction as the gospel. In verse 10, Paul calls them rebellious people, not because they were rebelling against him, but because they were rebelling against the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus tells us that we are saved by grace, apart from any works of the law, apart from anything that we do. That includes circumcision, and that also includes any way that we might be tempted to turn baptism into a work of the law. We are saved by grace through faith in what Jesus has done for us, or we aren't saved at all. And if our profession of faith in the good news of Jesus is genuine, there will be evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that will manifest itself in godly behavior as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to make us more and more like Jesus. But in the church at Crete, well, there were some who were known as the circumcision group, who were teaching that believers needed to be circumcised. Yeah, sure, you could trust in Jesus, but you also needed to be circumcised if you wanted to be right with God. There were others who were teaching all sorts of philosophical ideas that sounded good. They sounded religious and holy, but because they weren't based in the gospel, there was no power to change anyone's heart. These false teachers and rebellious people were trying to pull the congregation away from the good news of Jesus. And some of them, sadly, had even managed to pull the hearts of whole families, whole households, away from the gospel. And they'd done that for their own personal gain. Verse 12, Paul quotes a Cretan poet from the 6th century. 6th century BC, that is, who wrote, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." Paul is acknowledging the challenges involved with what he's calling Titus to do. The pull towards ungodly behavior in that particular culture was particularly strong. And so Paul tells Titus to rebuke those who are causing division within the church, and to do it sharply, so that they might hear the good news of Jesus and they might be restored. This rebuke isn't a design to condemn, but to restore those who have gone the wrong way, so that they might be restored to fellowship within the body. In verse 15, Paul says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted, and do not believe nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. When Paul writes those words, he's actually mocking the circumcision group, those who say that you needed to be circumcised and follow all of these ritual cleaning laws. These laws that were supposed to make them clean on the outside and somehow make them clean on the inside. Paul's saying that to a believer in Christ, nothing is unclean because faith in Christ Jesus has made them clean inside and out. But to those without faith in the good news of Jesus, there is nothing that can make them clean apart from the gospel because they are still dead in their sins. They can wash all they want and it can't change their hearts. They claim to know God by their words, but they deny him by their actions. And so even though they claimed to be pointing people to God, they were actually pulling them away from the good news of Jesus. And so to combat this problem, Paul was giving Titus the task of appointing these elders, these godly men to lead his people, to serve not for their own glory, but for the glory of God. Because Paul knew that a healthy church is a church whose leadership and congregation are both pulling in the same direction as the gospel. So today's passage shows us the importance of godliness in the lives of those who are leading the church, but also in the lives of every single member in the congregation. God has given the office of elders, which is separate and unique from that of deacon. And his pattern for the church is that more than one elder be appointed in every single congregation so that elders can support each other and keep each other accountable as they strive to lead the body of Christ in the direction of God's word. When God's design is followed, when God's design for his church is followed, it is always a blessing to those who trust in him. Now, we don't have formally recognized eldership in this congregation at the moment, but there are a few men in our congregation who are serving as elders, not because I have appointed them, but because I've recognized the way they are already serving in the church, even though they don't officially hold the office of elder. They serve not for their own glory, not for a position, not for recognition, but to help our whole congregation pull in the same direction as the gospel. See, we're living in an age where people are incredibly suspicious of anyone in a position of authority. And we're in a congregational church where everyone in this church, apart from me, is a volunteer, which makes leading in this church a lot more difficult than leading a sporting club, or a group of employees, because no one here has to listen to anything any of our leadership has to say. And so to make sure that we are all pulling in the same direction as the good news of Jesus, it's essential that when we appoint leaders, both elders, if we do so, and deacons, we appoint them not on the basis of their gifts and abilities, not on the basis of their leadership qualities, but on the basis of their commitment to growing in godliness, their commitment to growing in their relationship with God. Because that is how we seek the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is how we can know that we can follow them with confidence and be heading in the same direction as the gospel. Today's passage is an encouragement for us to seek godliness in our own lives. Because if, like in Crete, ungodliness causes division and disruption, if that's a problem, if that is ever a problem, and godliness is the solution, then godliness, the godliness of every member of the congregation, affects the whole congregation. It's not just how the elder or the pastor is loving their wife or their husband that affects the whole congregation, or their children for that matter. It's how we are all loving our wives and our husbands and our children, how we are all leading and caring for our families and in our homes. Because that is one of the ways that we can care for each other, by loving our spouse well. We are not just loving our spouse, we are loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we show Christ's love to our spouse, we are showing it to our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Our own personal godliness affects the whole congregation. And so the question is, how often have you been spending time in God's word? Have you been investing in your own prayer life? Are you investing in your own godliness? Are you making those intentional choices as you go throughout your day, as you go throughout your week, to say no to things that you know are sins that continue to tempt you, and yes to doing things God's way? Choosing to fill your hearts with the things of God rather than the things of this world. Being a healthy church, one that is bringing glory to Christ for what he has done for us, isn't just a job for the leadership, because a healthy church is a church whose leadership and whole congregation are growing in their godliness, so that we are pulling in the same direction as the good news of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would help us as we go throughout our daily lives to seek to live in a way that honors you. We pray that you would help us each to grow in godliness, to seek to live in a way that honors you. Lord, we pray that you would help us, convict us of the areas in our lives when we have not let the light of the gospel shine in. Convict us of those areas in our lives when we have allowed our own hobby horses to drive the words that we speak. And help us, Lord, as your people here in this place, to work together, to serve together, and to be heading in the same direction as the good news of Jesus, Lord, as we share the wonderful hope we have with those who don't yet know you. And we pray this, Lord. We pray that you would do this by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.